Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everybody back tonight, and to as we focus this evening on communion. Every week we have the opportunity to remember our Savior, his death, his resurrection, and we take that sometimes we take that too lightly. We rush through onto the next thing in our service. One of the things that we're going to be doing here at Oldham Lane, during COVID, we switched to the prepackaged ones for sanitation reasons, and we've kept them for a longer time probably than was needed. But here in September, we are going to be switching back to passing the trays with the bread and the cups filled there. So just as a heads up for you, that first week in September, we're going to be switching back to that. And so Chad may be coming to you to help find some more men to help pass, because that usually takes about 15 to 20 men passing the trays out there in the midst of that. But one of the things that helps us do is it helps us intentionally slow down. And in the midst of slowing down for it, we often get distracted. We focus on what's the next thing? What do we go to for it? We live in a world of distractions. Get the newest, best microwave because our old one's not powerful enough. It doesn't heat up fast enough. The drive-through line takes at McDonald's takes more than a minute and a half. We're frustrated by what's going on. But during our sacred moments, do we sometimes rush through that also? Get caught up in distractions? Get caught up wondering about our grocery lists or about the restaurant that we plan to go to, about work concerns? Do we worry about that email that we might have seen come in on our phone, a text message we got, or the activities of the coming week? It's easy to get distracted. And so what I wanted to do tonight was just a simple practice. I heard about this a few months ago, and since then I've been trying to employ this as a practice that I do during communion, and I wanted to share it with you as well, because this is a way to help you focus in the midst of distraction on what we are doing at this. We're looking at counting to seven, an easy enough task. But each one of those numbers having something to do with the crucifixion of Jesus. Focusing on his death, his burial, and his resurrection. How can we focus on that? You should have gotten a handout as you came in. Thank you to my helpers that were passing those out while I was back in the elders meeting today. But this is for you to help remind, and there should be some more copies of that at the back. If I need to make some more, I'm happy to do that in this upcoming week. But this is a meditation tool that can help to center your thoughts on Christ's sacrifice during future communion services. If you've already got one that's working for you, I don't want to replace it. I just want to give you an additional tool in your tool belt. Sometimes it's nice to have a different hammer, because the hammer that you're using, maybe a better hammer would be better suited for the nail that you're trying to drive. There's if you look on the shelf at Lowe's, there's so many different options even for hammers. And so how do you know the right one to do? It's the one that works. It's the one that gets the nail into the wall or into the wood. And so if you'd like to try a different one, you're welcome to use this one in this upcoming week. But I wanted to use this as a tool tonight to help teach more about what are we focusing on in the midst of communion. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's learn together how to proclaim his death more meaningfully through focused meditation. So let's begin with a number one. And this number one here is that we serve one Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." We serve one God. We serve the one true living God, and he came to earth for us. When we take the communion bread in our hands, he came in the flesh as one Lord. There is only one Lord who died for you. Not many saviors, not multiple paths to the same salvation, but one Lord, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for our redemption. And the even better news, in Revelation 17:14, he declares his victory. "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful." As you hold that bread, remember that you are holding a symbol of the body of the one Lord who came in the flesh. Count to two and marvel at the mystery of incarnation. God come in the flesh. Jesus possesses two complete natures in the one body. He was both fully God and he was fully man at the same time. John chapter 1 verse 1 declares his divine nature. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Yet Philippians chapter 2 beginning in verse 5 reveals his humiliation to take on human nature. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." But it's Hebrews 4:15 that combines those two natures, teaches us that how he came both to be fully God and fully man. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin." He is our high priest. He was without sin, fully God, and yet he was fully human in the midst of that. As you prepare to take of communion, remember that the bread represents the body of the one who was fully God and deserving of all worship and all glory, yet he became fully man to experience every temptation, every pain, and ultimately the agony of death itself for our salvation. Only the one with both natures could bridge the gap between a holy God and humanity. Let's count to three and see Calvary's hill. There are three crosses that stand against the darkening sky. In the middle hung Jesus, and on either side were two criminals. Luke chapter 23 captures this scene. Beginning in verse 39, it reads, "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Three crosses, representing three different responses, three different ways to process this. One criminal was mocking Jesus in unbelief. the other confessed his sin and called upon Jesus for salvation. But in the center hung the sinless Son of God, dying for the sins of both of them and for us. When you see that bread, remember that Jesus hung between criminals to show that his salvation extends to all who call upon his name, no matter how far they have fallen, because we once stood as enemies of God ourselves. The cross in the center is what makes all the difference. Number four, observe the Roman soldiers who carried out the crucifixion. John chapter 19, beginning in verses 23 and 24, tells us that there were four soldiers there. And it reads, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they'd hung him on the cross at this point, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier, and also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to each other, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. It fulfilled Psalm 22:18. It was four soldiers that stood at the base of the cross, casting lots for Jesus' garments. Probably a common practice, they divided what was on the bodies as they hung them up on the cross, because they hung them up there in shame. He went up there as a way to shame others and to teach others that you shouldn't do what this man said he did. But Jesus did none of that. He proclaimed to be the Son of God because he was. He told the truth in the midst of that. And these four soldiers were standing at the base of the cross in the most important moment in the universe, what literally splits time in two. They were witnesses to God being crucified in the flesh, but they became distracted by the cares and the concerns of this world. They did not realize that in their midst was the very Son of the one true and living God. One centurion, according to Mark, proclaims this, that surely this was the Son of God. But at that point in time, when they were first crucifying him, four of them stood arguing over trivial matters, a piece of cloth in the midst of eternity. As you hold the communion bread, don't be distracted by trivial matters. Don't be like those four soldiers. There may be a child who is crying in the background, but focus on the one who called the little children to himself. Your stomach may be reminding you that you didn't eat breakfast that morning, but focus on the bread of life. You may be concerned with the clock on the wall or commitments that are on the outside of the walls, but this is the time to remember him. When you are taking communion, it is the time to focus on him when he said, do this in remembrance of me. Let's count to five. Contemplate the five wounds that Jesus bore for our salvation. There were five ways that he bled for you and for me. In Luke 24, he comes to his disciples after the resurrection. He says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. John chapter 20, verse 20 also tells the same thing. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. The wounds speak of Christ's complete suffering. That every drop of blood that was spilled was a part of that redemption story for us. It's the blood that washes us and makes us clean. He first received 39 lashes, one just short of death, as the soldiers flogged him with whips that ripped the flesh off of his back. They then placed a crown of thorns upon his head as a symbol of mocking, but the thorns pierced into his flesh, and the blood flowed down his head. His two hands were pierced with nails. His two feet were pierced with a single nail. And one side was pierced with a spear to signify that he was dead. John 19:34 says, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." He died. He was dead at that point, and the blood and water flowed out together. He decided on that day, just as we sang just a moment ago, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he chose to endure every one of those things that drew blood from him, counting to five, the five different wounds that Jesus experienced. Count to six with me and walk through the 6 hours of Christ's crucifixion that's recorded in Mark chapter 15. The crucifixion began at the third hour. That's about 9 a.m. in our current time. And in Mark 15:25, and it was the third hour when they crucified him. For 3 hours, from the third to the sixth hour of the day, which from 9 a.m. till noon, Jesus endured mockery and reviling. It says, beginning of verse 29, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him." But then it was at that sixth hour that darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, according to Mark 15:33. Then at the ninth hour, about 3 p.m., 6 hours into being on the cross, Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's recalling Psalm 22. He's recalling that the prayer of victory that even in the midst of David's call, "Why have you forsaken me?" At the end, it's a cry of victory, knowing that God is ever present. But finally, in verse 37, it says, "Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" 6 hours of agony, culminating in the greatest victory ever won. The splitting of the temple curtain signified that we no longer needed an intermediary to enter into the presence of God, that Jesus was that intermediary. And as you participate in communion, remember that every minute of those 6 hours was endured for your salvation. Finally, count to seven. It's the number of sayings, the number of completion and perfection of Scripture, but it was seven sayings that Jesus said from the cross. Each one reveals his heart and completes his earthly mission. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even as they crucified him, Jesus was praying for his enemies. They stood with hammers still in their hand as they had just driven in the spikes, "But forgive them," because they didn't know what they were doing. Luke 23 says, he said to the to one of the criminals hanging beside him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." He offered salvation to that repentant thief, just as he offers salvation to us when we follow him and live a life committed to him. Third, he cared for his mother even in the midst of his agony. In the midst of suffocating to death, bleeding to death on the cross, he calls out to John and says, "Woman, behold your son." And then to John, he said, "Behold your mother," that somebody would take care of his mother when he was no longer on the earth. Fourth, he bore the full weight of our sin and separation from God, just as we cry out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In Matthew 27:46. Fifth, he cried out, "I thirst." He was experiencing complete human suffering. In the midst of his suffocation, as he slowly declined on the cross from the weight of his own body, he would slowly suffocate. And then he would have to raise himself up. But every time he did that, he was exerting energy and the blood would start flowing. He cries out, "I thirst." He was a part of the human suffering and knew exactly what it was he was doing. Sixth, he cries out, "It is finished." The work of salvation was complete. Seventh, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He willingly gave up his life. He chose to hang there on that cross. Seven sayings, perfectly completing his earthly ministry and opening the way for our eternal salvation. This simple counting practice is just a tool for focused meditation. It's a way to discipline our wandering minds and center our hearts on what truly matters during communion. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are not merely observing a ritual. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. Next Sunday, when the communion is served, or if you're taking it tonight, I encourage you to try this practice. Count to seven. Let each number draw you a little bit deeper into the contemplation of Christ's sacrifice. Let it remind you of the unity we share as his body, the mystery of his incarnation, the completeness of his suffering, and the perfection of his finished work. It was finished at the cross. The soldiers may have cast lots for his seamless garment, but his seamless love for us was freely given. His perfect sacrifice was complete. From the first saying to the seventh, from the first hour to the sixth, every detail was planned by the Father for our redemption. May this simple practice help you encounter Christ more fully each Lord's Day as we remember his death until he comes again. 1 Corinthians 11:26 again says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The good news is that the Christ suffered for you. He was buried in the tomb, but he defeated death, and he gives us the hope of resurrection because of his resurrection. Every week, we have the opportunity to remember this. Every week, we celebrate on the Lord's Day because it was the day he was resurrected. We remember his death because of the hope of the resurrection. The bread and the fruit of the vine is truly something special, and not something to be taken lightly or hurried through. It is done, or just done as another thing we do, as another ritual. Here at the Oldham Lane Church of Christ, we want you to know that we take this as a sacred time. And we want to know, we want you to know that this is a way that we reach up to God in the midst of what we were doing. But we also want you to know that we reach out to you. And that if we can help you in any way, whether it's through prayer or further study of God's word, we would love to be able to do that. If you would like to let us know, we'll have a moment where you can come and you can speak with us during the invitation song. But it doesn't have to be just during that time. Come and find one of the ministers or elders after worship, and we'd love to pray and study with you further. But this is that time of invitation where he invites you to change, to look at your own practices and see if they match up with what we read in Scripture. It is now that time for change and reflection as we stand and sing.